The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks for trusting me to open God's word with you this morning, as I'm trusting him in helping me to do that. So many of you would remember Sam and Lucy, my son Sam and his wife Lucy. So at their wedding 5 years ago, I spoke of what made Sam unique in detail. And Sam said, "Wow, I didn't know Dad was so observant." Not sure what that says. but I would say I am observant and analytical. Maybe it's something to do with my work or just the way God made me. But I'm also critical and cynical. I've come to realise that cynicism and the bitterness that often follows are sins that I desire to repent of. Cynicism is a sin, and it's a barrier to prayer. It robs us of right relationships, and it robs us of a right relationship with God. As we look at Psalm 23 and hear other verses that I'm going to include today, it's my prayer that we can move forward in knowing God better and to see how important it is to be in a right relationship with him. Let's pray to our Heavenly Father now. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us today as we look at your word and sit at your feet, to see your grace to us in Jesus, to see our need to turn back to you in repentance, and to know that now is the right time to come to you in prayer. Please help me to take care in what I say, that your church may be strengthened in spirit, and honour and glory is rightly given to your name. Amen. So over the past couple of weeks, we've heard from Mikey. Many of you would have heard from Mikey at the Food for Thought about finding our greatest joy and satisfaction in knowing Jesus. And last week, we heard from Stu encouraging us to have a childlike trust and to remove the masks that we put on. Our Father wants us to talk to him. But what happens when it feels like some of our prayers are not being answered? God feels distant. We have a defeated weariness, and we struggle to find joy as Christians. I mentioned before about my struggle with cynicism. Psalm 23 surely is the opposite of cynicism. So why isn't it every Christian's mantra? Why isn't it every Christian's song? You know, the Psalms were written as prayers, as songs, a reminder to God's people of their struggles and corresponding deliverance in days gone by, as well as prophetic words of what was to come. Many psalms bring comfort and hope, reminding us of how good God is. And in fact, the book of Psalms opens with Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, saying, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." So where does cynicism creep in? I think sometimes instead of staying in step with God's word and his spirit, we charge off wanting to win people over to Christ, somehow wanting to prove ourselves worthy, and when the success or the fruit as we perceive it doesn't come, we can become cynical. If you're wondering what I mean by cynical, the Collins English Dictionary describes it as an attitude characterised by a general distrust of others' motives. It can manifest itself as a result of frustration, disillusionment, and distrust. Psalm 23, verses 3 and 4 describes life in terms of a journey, a walk. And we often talk about the Christian walk, a following of paths. In 1937, a plane that was flying from Brisbane to Sydney crashed into dense bush on the Lamington Plateau on the Queensland border. The plane was a Stinson, and the site where the crash happened has become known as the Stinson Wreck. So on this weekend, the Queen's birthday weekend in 1988, myself and three others headed off on a four-day hike to find the Stinson Wreck. So day one, we went up the Lions Road and we got to the border crossing. We left our vehicles there and we went on a very steep incline up to the top of a ridge. We camped there the night. The second day, we went out, hiked out to the caldera, Mount Warning Caldera, and we camped the second night there. You're all pretty rugged up this morning. Imagine being at the top of the caldera this weekend with a howling westerly wind ripping through the tops of the trees. We just about froze. Four guys, we all had our own little separate tents. We all climbed into the same tent. It was so cold. I just recall that memory just stuck in my mind. On day three was the day that we were heading out to find the Stinson Wreck. So we'd been on pretty reasonable sort of paths, reasonably well marked, and we had to get to this point where we branched off the main sort of paths to go to where the Stinson Wreck was. I was leading the group. I was in charge. The other guys were just coming along with me. I had a map. I had a compass. I was well equipped. Dare I say, I was even fit. We went pretty well. And we got to the point where the map suggested this is where you branched off. But when we got there, there wasn't really that clearly a defined track. It's pretty much overgrown. There was a little bit of a creek there, and it was like, is that the track, or is that just where animals have been going down to get to drink at the creek? Earlier on, we'd passed a couple of fairly, well, what I consider dubious characters. Think Youngie and Dylan. I really don't know why, but for some reason I didn't trust these guys. They're probably the only people we met the whole time we were out hiking. And they just casually said, "Oh, where are you heading?" And we said, "We're going to the Stinson Ridge." "Oh, we've just been there." "Yeah, it's easy. Just down, just that little creek down there. Just head down there, you'll be right." And as I say, for whatever reason, I had mistrust. I didn't trust those guys. I didn't even really trust what I was seeing on the map for some reason. So I said, look, I'm worried about getting lost. We're just going to keep walking. We'll keep walking until we find, surely that path has got to be more clearly defined. We kept walking, and about an hour later we said, oh, we missed it. Maybe it was that little track down along the creek. Maybe it wasn't that hard to find. We needed to get to our campsite. So this is day three. We had to get to our campsite for that night. Then day four, we were heading out of the bush. So we went to the campsite, camped. Day four, we walked out of the bush, very disappointed that we'd missed our goal. We didn't find the Stinson wreck. We were well equipped, had the Ute backpack with everything in it that we needed, had the map, the compass. Didn't have mobile phones back then or GPS or any of that gear. But at a critical point, I didn't trust others. I didn't even engage with them. I could have asked questions. We could have went down that little overgrown gully for a little while just to check it out, just to be sure of our bearings. Day four heading out, I thought, we're just going to have to go back and try again. That was 33 years ago. As Christians, cynicism can creep into the point where we become cynical about God and his motives. It's a problem that most of us are not even aware that we may have. Bronwyn and I considered ourselves quite zealous in serving our little church that we used to belong to, holding on to verses like Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." However, rather than trusting in God to work his will, I was a bit results driven, looking for the fruit. And when I didn't see results, I became disillusioned and weary. There was a young family that came into town, and the family was quite dysfunctional with substance abuse issues, etc. I won't identify the couple. We've lost contact with them. I'll call them Bruce and Belinda. It's not their real names. We reached out to Bruce and Belinda and hoped God would make a big change in their life, that they would be saved to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We got to know them well and became aware of their lifestyle and some of their problems. We prayed for them and tried to love them. They rented a house a couple of blocks away from us. Bruce and Belinda's relationship seemed to be deteriorating. We prayed fervently for them and their small children, but it was quite a sad situation. The police were called to their place a few times, and eventually they left town without a trace. This story is an example of a number of times when I felt defeated. Psalm 23 was some comfort, but when we were facing evil in some dark valleys, why wasn't God responding? Some naive optimism meant I expected God to meet everyone's needs as I saw them arise. And it was only because I had asked him at this point in time to intervene that he would act. And he was somehow not aware of all the pain in the world until I pointed it out to him. That's pretty poor theology, or a distorted knowledge of God. As we've read from Isaiah this past term, Isaiah 40 verse 13 says, "Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as counsellor?" Sadly, my naive optimism led to cynicism. I was tired of being vulnerable. I protected myself with my own cynical mask. Don't we live in a culture where cynicism is rife? Do you agree? The government's out to get us. The weatherman gets it wrong. Business people want to rip us off. Teachers are teaching our kids the wrong things. The council is creating, not fixing, potholes. The neighbour is dodgy. The COVID-19 vaccine has a tracking device in it. You know, people are even cynical about you and me. You can't trust Christians. You may have heard that said. We can blame the media for pushing cynicism, but guess what? We buy into it. Cynicism is insidious and pervasive. It's on the airwaves and it's in the air we breathe. How you feeling? We're called to be different. We're called to be different. How do we follow Jesus out of cynicism? Paul Miller, who is a more learned man than me, mind you, he had a resource that was greater again. He's written this book, A Praying Life, and I know many of you have read it, and this will be a little bit of a refresher. Anyway, Paul Miller gives six cures for cynicism. Firstly, the first cure is to be warm but wary. When Jesus sends out his disciples on their first missionary journey, from Matthew 10:16, he says, "I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves." We need to be gentle and warm like doves, but wary like serpents. We can have confidence in our God in the face of evil. In Psalm 23, David doesn't dismiss evil. He acknowledges its existence. But his trust is in his God. He says in verse 4, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley," even though I walk through the darkest valley, and then with confidence says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." His confidence is in God. He is aware and confident, warm but wary. The second cure is learning to hope again. Jesus is all about hope. In Luke 8:50, when Jairus tells Jesus his daughter is dead, Jesus says to Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe." He is not a healing machine. He touches people's hearts before healing their bodies. Bronwyn and I had come to our God in prayer for Bruce and Belinda, for their circumstances, and particularly for their children. A number of years after they'd left town, Bronwyn received a letter from Belinda. Everyone knows that Bronwyn's my wife, right? Yeah, sorry, just... Bronwyn received a letter from Belinda. Belinda was now living in Sydney with her mother. She'd been attending a local Anglican church. Her children were attending Sunday school and loving it. The letter had this beautiful, warm feel about it. As she went on, she said the minister of the church had encouraged her to look back over her life and see where God had been moving her to this point, to where she was now. Belinda mentioned in her letter that she'd been listening to lots of Christian music, and her favourite at the time was Sarah Graves. We hadn't heard of Sarah Graves at that point, so Bronwyn went into the Christian bookshop and bought a CD of Sarah Graves, came home, put it on, and we listened to it. We praised God for his character, for his heart. Our hearts were strengthened by his grace. He put a new song into our heart. Belinda was being guided along the right paths. Her soul was being refreshed. Our God was making a change in her life. The third cure for cynicism is to cultivate a childlike spirit. Instead of critiquing other stories, watch the story our Father is weaving. Both the child and the cynic walk through the darkest valley. The cynic focuses on the darkness, the child focuses on the shepherd. We need to cultivate a childlike spirit. When we read Psalm 23, either hearing David, the author, or God's people remembering all that God has done, or hearing God speak to us, Psalm 23 speaks of what God has done, is doing, or will do. We are the recipients, not the heroes. We get the reward, but God gets the glory, and rightfully so. Let's humble ourselves to childlike status. The fourth cure for cynicism is cultivating a thankful spirit. Cultivating a thankful spirit is a good way to put it, because for me at least, scar tissue from cynicism means being thankful is not always my immediate response. I've never been one to keep a prayer diary or prayer cards, but I think it's a great idea and an aid to prayer. The Psalms are pretty much a prayer diary, where not just concerns or prayer requests are recorded, but also thankfulness. Psalm 13, verse 6 says, "I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." In recent weeks, I've had a lot happening within my life: family, work, church, family, the usual stuff. And no doubt you guys are the same. We all have a lot happening. And maybe my awareness has been heightened because of the preparation of this talk. But I've been so aware of answered prayer. Specific things that I've prayed about, and God has been very gracious and answered those prayers in specific ways. I've been consciously trying to recall all of those prayers, and I think I should have written them down. Maybe I'll get some of those prayer cards and start doing that. You know, the old Scott would have thought with an element of cynicism, well, perhaps some of those things may have happened anyway. But the thankful Scott is marvelling at God's goodness and amazing grace. And apologies for speaking in the third person, I don't usually do that. The Apostle Paul, who calls us to follow his example as he follows the example of Christ, had a wonderfully thankful spirit. Almost every time he describes how he prayed for people, he mentions thanksgiving. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Philemon 1:4. And a quick glance through, and there's, I counted like 14 references where he was giving thanks, remembering people, the different churches. The fifth cure for cynicism is cultivating repentance. Now, I want you to listen. Does this dialogue make sense? My heart gets out of tune with God, but life goes on. So I continue to perform and say Christian things, but they are just words. I talk about Jesus without the presence of Jesus. My words sound phony, so we begin to think others' words sound phony too. Adding judgment to hypocrisy breeds cynicism. Cynicism causes Christians to have a split personality. James 4:8 says, we are double-minded. Repentance, or turning back to God, brings the split personality together and thus restores integrity to your life. There's a story about David in 1 Samuel 17. David, the young shepherd boy, brings food to his older brothers who are fighting the Philistines. He finds them cowering in their tents in fear of one big Philistine, namely Goliath. David reacts to the split between Israel's public faith and its battlefield cowardice. David had developed a rich walk with his God, his shepherd, being reliant upon God to save him from bears and lions. To him, Goliath just looks like a big bear. David's older brother Eliab gets wind of David's questioning of the other soldiers as to why they aren't fighting. He mocks David, saying, "Why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart. For you've come down to see the battle." That's chapter 17, verse 28. Eliab mistakenly believes he sees right through his brother's motivations. He reads his own issues into David, cynically accusing his little brother of having cynical motives. Eliab lacks purity of heart, so he presumes David lacks it as well. Eliab also sees himself incorrectly. He has a false, elevated view of himself. He mocks David's lowly job as a shepherd. Listen to the put down. With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Eliab, the mighty warrior, mocks his little brother's sheep tending, while the real Eliab is cowering in his tent with the rest of the Israelites. Now, you guys know the end of the story. David brushes aside Eliab's cynicism, acknowledges that the battle belongs to the Lord, and with God's help, defeats Goliath. It was David's piety, his walk with God, his purity of heart, that meant he could be single-minded. By cultivating a life of repentance, by branching off at the right path, the narrow path, by coming back to God and saying sorry, the pure in heart develop integrity and their own fractures are healed. By beginning with their own impurity, they avoid the critical negative stance of cynicism. By following Jesus, we don't have to be caught in the spirit of the age, cowering in fear in our tents. The sixth cure for cynicism is developing an eye for Jesus. Our crazy, busy lives can cause us to rush past the one who walks with us, the one who carries us, the one who came down to meet us. Psalm 23 is a simple yet profound reflection of abiding in God. The final verse, verse 6, says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I don't read arrogance or conceit in this verse. I hear trust, security, hope. David was unmasked and in awe of his great God. Cynicism causes a barrier to prayer and a dulling of our prayer life. It means we mask ourselves. We put a mask of hypocrisy on. So Bronwyn and I live outside of Casino, and Casino recently had beef week. Woo! When the cattle handlers are parading those big beasts, they will use leads and a show cane or a staff. I often feel God's word and spirit like the lead and cane, getting me back in line when I've turned and put my foot in it. But if I'm looking for and watching my shepherd, sorry about the mixed metaphors, the lead and cane are a comfort. So I was recently driving out of Casino heading towards Lismore, and I was praying with my eyes open. It's always good to do that while you're driving. And I was praying to the Lord, "Lord, where would I see Jesus in Casino? Where are your people? Where are you? What are you? How's your spirit moving in Casino?" Anyway, as I was praying and driving along, I came up behind a slow car, a Hyundai SUV, and across the rear windscreen was written Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." And I delighted in seeing that. A single verse like that can be taken out of context, of course. But if you read the preceding verses, like from verse 8, we are to see that whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And further on it says, "And we can be content in all circumstances." Surely that's an antidote to cynicism. Cynicism is discontent. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, laid down his life for his sheep. Let's lay down our fake lives and take off the mask. Let's learn to trust again and enjoy breathing deeply of his spirit. Come to him in prayer and ask him to remove the sin of cynicism, and then pray without ceasing. You know, Jesus is not so much the stranger who meets us on the path. Jesus is the goal. His body was the wreck hanging on a tree. The people at the time were cynical about him. They thought, how could he be the saviour when he doesn't seem to have even been able to save himself, hanging on the cross? But of course, Jesus rose again, and he is our salvation, once and for all. Praise God that Jesus wasn't cynical about us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you are the Good Shepherd and that in you we lack nothing. You are our guide, our comfort. Thank you that Jesus is the path of righteousness. Your word is our map and our compass. Your spirit is our counsellor. Lord, as we live here in the Richmond Valley or the Wilson's Valley, Ganellabar, Alstonville Plateau, the enemies of cynicism, temptation, fear and mistrust surround us. Yet you are with us, preparing a table, welcoming us in, forgiving our sins. Help us, Lord, to take off our masks, that our souls might be refreshed, that we might graze on the green pastures of your word, not as ignorant beasts, but as your adopted children, with childlike trust. Amen.